Tonight, it'll be 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. I'm doing a bit of coughing and croaking, so it'll maybe make things more raspy than usual even, so I hope we'll be able to get through without too much difficulty or distraction. We'll start to read, I think, at verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, I think that will be as much as we need to read for what I have in mind for the meeting. Now, it's quite often in ministry meetings that we maybe try and take up a book or a significant part of a book or maybe take up a character or maybe even a theme that ranges throughout the scriptures. But it is not my intention just in these 4 nights to do that. What I'm rather interested in is to take up a single text of scripture, a significant text, maybe to explore a little bit about its context, but more particularly to explore its content. And they will be different texts from different books. But what will join them together is this, that in each text we will have a mention made of 4 very, very significant spiritual issues. That's why I said we'd call the meetings 4-square Christianity, or whatever you want to talk about. Quite often in the Bible we have things put together in pairs, in couplets. Quite often we have triplets. And maybe not just so often we have quadruples. And it will be some of these groups of 4, these Bible quads, if you want, that we'll be examining in a fairly basic, simple way in these meetings. Tonight, I want to think about a great quad of God's grace. Privileges of God's grace that are mentioned for us in one of these texts. Indeed, I might as well highlight the text now. It is verse 30 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. 4 superlative blessings into which the gospel has introduced us. And we'll explore some of the details of those 4. Quite a quad. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And then tomorrow night I'll be looking at another text further over in the New Testament. And in that text we'll have 4 great principles of guidance. God not only saves us, as we've been discovering tonight, but he gives us guidance for our pathway, and 4 pointers of guidance are mentioned in a later text. And then we'll go on Wednesday evening, perhaps, to another text, and in it we will have 4 great pictures of growth, different aspects of the Christian's spiritual growth, all in one text, and all of them placed in picture language so that we can get an idea of what Christian growth involves. And on Thursday night we'll be thinking of 4 great pillars of gathering, because God expects Christians to gather in assembly testimony, and assembly testimony is marked by a number of very, very steady pillars, and we'll examine 4 of those from a well-known text in the New Testament. 4 privileges of grace, 4 pointers of guidance, 4 pictures of growth, and four pillars of gathering. Great quads of the New Testament. And as we will discover going through these, once you get the four in place, it gives you a very solid, rigid, four square template upon which to work in these different spheres. Now, that will bring us then right immediately to what is before me tonight without any further introduction. And the Apostle Paul is reminding these Corinthians of the new identity which they now have in the Lord Jesus and the advantages that have become theirs in Him. And he says, of Him, that is of God. Of God are ye in Him, who from God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Earlier in the chapter he has said that the preaching of the gospel of cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them that are saved. And he also says that it pleases God through the foolishness of preaching to save. And we speak about being saved, and properly so. But very often I fear that while we're glad to be saved, that we don't fully appreciate how much is involved under that, we might call it, the umbrella term of salvation. And something of what is involved in that broad term is unpacked in the fourfold detail of this particular text. Now, I'll more or less set out my subject, and I'll not be keeping you late, I can tell you that, for I'm more thinking of myself than thinking of you, to be honest, but I'll be selfish, and it'll be to your advantage. I want to think about the source of these blessings, of Him, of God. And then I'll say a little bit about the subjects of these blessings, because in the text it says, of Him are ye. Imagine, ye, of all people, ye. In the original, it's the emphatic pronoun. Paul says, you Corinthians, of all people on the earth, to think that you have become partakers of such rich blessing. The subjects, what a surprise that such people should be the possessors of such privileges. Of Him, the source, are ye the subjects and the surprise of these blessings. And then I'll say something about the sphere of the blessings, because he says, of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. These blessings can only be enjoyed in a particular sphere, and I want to point out something of what that expression means, in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, I'll be of necessity spending a little while on the scope of the blessing. What a broad spectrum of blessing is just included in those four great terms: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I'm sure there are quite a number of brethren here tonight could take 10 minutes on any one of them, and some of you could take an hour on each of them. I could maybe take a ram stand with that myself, but I'll not be doing it. I'll certainly not be doing it tonight. And here they are, all in one sentence, and we have them all. Having trusted Christ, we carry them all with us. What a wealthy people we are. What a grand thing it is to be amongst the saved of the Lord. And then I'll maybe have another point to conclude with. We'll see how we're getting on. Well, how did we get into this? Well, he says it was of Him. He says if God had not taken the initiative, you'd never have had these blessings. He said, this great salvation and these great privileges of grace that I'm speaking about, he said, He's the fountain of it all. The streams of love I trace up to the fountain God. And we can follow the great stream away back across the centuries of time and away before time, and finding the spring in that eternal heart of God's fathomless love, of him. You remember in this previous letter, Romans, the Apostle Paul has said, of him, and through him, and to him are all things. It's a good, a salutary thing for us to remind ourselves that not one of us would ever be saved had it not been for God himself. The commencer of the great scheme. It wasn't something that was devised or planned or generated by men. That's what gives our salvation such a significant start, that it begins at the highest level in the greatest heart, conceived within the intelligence of the divine mind of him. In fact, the Apostle Paul was constantly bringing this up in his letters. You can think of as many passages as I could think of. Even you turn to the next epistle, he speaks about if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation, and old things are passed away, and all things are become new. And then he says, and all things are of God. All come from God. Dear fellow believers, let us appreciate just at the very start of our little meeting tonight that here we are, the objects of God's eternal favor and the subjects of God's gracious movements. It was God that planned salvation. God the Father. It was the Son of God that paid for it. It was the Spirit of God that personalized it. And look at it from top to bottom, back to front. There's not a single strand of human ingenuity in it all. It's a tapestry of divine grace. And the more the Apostle Paul looked at it, the more he wondered at it. Of him. We should be found before him, in his presence every day, bowed, thanking him that he ever took note of such sinners as we are. The source, I don't think I need to elaborate any further upon that. In fact, it's one of the little expressions that runs through the Bible, but it runs through 1 Corinthians quite a number of times. The apostle speaks about something, and then he says, but God. But God. In fact, I think we have it maybe in this very chapter. He says, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, and they boast in the flesh, and what men are after the flesh. And then you get down to verse number 27. He says, but God. And later on, in chapter 3, is it? He says, Paul may plant, and Apollos may water, but God. And you get it in other instances in 1 Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 2, dead in trespasses and in sins, under the domination of the devil. But God, who is rich in mercy. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man one would even. But God commendeth his love toward us. Time and time again in his letters, he allows things to run on until they seem to be, the situation seems to be humanly hopeless. And then suddenly he comes to an abrupt change. But God, I tell you, had it not been for God, your story and mine would have been very sadly and eternally different. Thank God for the source of every good that we have in him. But then, no less wonderful, of course, is the subject and the surprise of the blessings. He says, but of him, in our text, of God are ye. And as I've already said, it's an emphatic pronoun, ye. He has just told them the kind of people that are not in the assembly, at least not many of them. He said, there are not many mighty. And there are not many of the noble born. And there are not many of the wise and the philosophical and the highly intelligent. And there are not many people that have very much clout in this world. He said, just look round the circle of the assembly. He said you could put them all in a very small bag. He said it wouldn't take a large container to hold their fortunes. And it wouldn't take a very large container to hold the sum total of their brains and their academic qualifications. He said there are not many multimillionaires in the assembly at Christ, but he says you're in Christ. Ye! And he says the high polloi and the high flyers. And he says the people that can be creamed off at the upper echelons of sophisticated society. He said this gospel, most of them have passed it by, but he said you've got it on it. And he'll tell them later on in the epistle the kind of people that they used to be, drunkards and fornicators and abusers and homosexuals. He said you had it all. And he said yet you're the very people that are now in Christ. I tell you dear believers, we should become more thankful than ever that we are amongst those that are in. Not that many get saved in this country. Not so many nowadays. Thank God for operations of His grace in former times. But we, unfortunately now, belong to a nation which nationally and at the highest level has turned its back upon the things of God, and darkness is descending rapidly upon the land, and the present apostasy is the fault of the people that have been guiding the nation. Cannot be blamed upon God. It's our own fault. Not many getting saved, but it magnifies the grace that has come our way. And here, you know, there's not a powerful surplus of brains here tonight, at least that I have noticed anyway. Starting from here to right down to the door there. And there aren't that many multimillionaires. There are one or two here. And you can, if there are any more that I'm leaving out, stand up. We'll shake hands with you at the end of the meeting. And there are not many people here that have links with royalty. You know, by the measurements of the big people of this world, you go around some of the great parts of London and Knightsbridge, and you're bumping into Rolls Royces, and those, not many people like that here, and yet God has saved us. We're in. Are ye? And you say, well, you know, this, that, and the other, dear Christian tonight, you never known what you might have been had God's grace not changed your life. What company you might have been in. You would never know what disgrace you might have brought upon your family. You would never know what kind of behavior you might have been involved in. It's nothing to our credit. Thank God we can sing. And we were singing it there. Lord, to thee my heart ascending. Boundless grace for even me. Even me and even you. And says Paul, such were some of you, but grace had changed their whole lives and changed their lifestyle. And he said, I look around the company and I don't see. Now there were some. In fact, there's a man mentioned in Romans chapter 16, he's called Erastus, and he was the chamberlain. He was the chamberlain of the city of Corinth. I tell you, he was a boy. What would we call him nowadays? Maybe not just quite the mayor of the city, but up fairly close. That'll do well. The deputy mayor. The deputy mayor of the city of Corinth. They have actually found his name. His name's not only in the Bible, this man Erastus. His name has been found inscribed on a brass plate from 1st century Corinth. He was one of the big knobs in the city. We'll call him an Edel was his name, but a deputy mayor. He was an assembly fellowship. But I tell you, when he was breaking bread, he was breaking a piece out of the same loaf with some boys and they weren't deputy mayors. Some of them were a disgrace to humanity prior to their salvation. And yet the Apostle Paul says, are ye? Oh, he said, the wonder, how amazing God's compassion, that a worm so vile should prove the stupendous bliss of heaven, the unmeasured wealth of love. If there's anything upon earth or heaven or hell that doesn't become us, it's pride. We should be the people on the face of the globe that should have no trouble with pride. Just you take a quick glance in the rear view mirror and think of where you came from, and take another little glance ahead and see where you were heading to, and think of where we now are. Of him are ye. He said it's your present position, and thank God it's your eternal position. It's a present fact. It's not that you will be in Christ. Are ye, and the likes of you, such were some of you, but you're washed, justified, and sanctified. And of course that also helps us in our gospel preaching as well, because a consciousness of the marvellous grace that has reached us makes us always feel it a possibility that that same grace could reach others. You know, we don't want to get too stuck up in our outreach, trying to reach people. And don't write people off, dear brethren and sisters, because you never know. The God of Corinth can still leave trophies of his grace and make silver trophies of his grace out of some of the worst material, the most unpromising material we could think of. Now, thirdly, not just the source, of him are ye the subjects of the blessing, these Corinthians, but the sphere of the blessing. He said you have become partakers of these blessings now that you're in Christ. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made, or is made unto us, and the four that I'll mention in a minute. In Christ Jesus. You know, that's a great, that's a New Testament expression that keeps coming up. In him, or in whom, or in Christ, or in Christ Jesus. I think maybe a list at home yonder in the Bible about 164 times in the writings of the Apostle Paul. So it must be important to be in Christ. I wasn't that long saved. I'm not sure if I mentioned it here before or not, but I'm not embarrassed about mentioning it again. I wasn't that long saved until I came in contact with a little book by a man called Pearson. And he had a few pages upon this expression. And I never read the expression in the same light since I read those pages. And I'll not be able to communicate to you all that I learned from his remarks. He said, in Christ, it was first of all a new circle. He said, by nature we're in Adam. But the moment you put your trust in Christ, spiritually you're lifted, you're relocated. In Adam is a place of condemnation. In Christ is a place of justification. In Adam is a place of sin. In Christ is a place of salvation. In Adam is a place of death. In Christ is a place of life. And he said the first thing for a believer to appreciate is this, that God has relocated him. And the moment he trusted Christ, he was placed in Christ into a new circle. But then he, this is the point. I could see that fairly, and I maybe had nearly grasped that. But he went on to say this. He said, it's not only a new circle. He said, it's a new sphere. And I thought about that for a while. He said, if you step in, say there was a hoop on that floor, and I stepped inside the hoop, I would be in the hoop. But that hoop would only be in one dimension. It's a circle. But he said, Christ was not only a new circle to give the believer a new standing, he became a new sphere. And the sphere doesn't just cover you at one dimension. It's right round. It's beneath your feet. It's down the sides. It's over the top. And he says, once a believer is placed by God in Christ Jesus, he's, the word he used, I'm not sure if it is actually an English word, but it's a good creation if it isn't. Perhaps it is. He said he's ensphered in Christ. Covered all round. And he said, it's like you being in a capsule. And no matter how I would look at you, Whether I would look from the front, whether I would look from the back, whether I would look from an aerial view or a view from the bottom, I could not see you without looking through the caption. And my view of you would always be filtered by looking. You know, that thrilled me. He said, no matter how God looks upon you now, you're in sphere in Christ. He said, God always sees you through Christ. Whether he looks top, bottom, anyway, he said, you're in a new sphere altogether. I tell you, dear Christian, it's great for you to grasp that. That you're now in a totally new sphere. Things will never be the same again. And of course that new sphere, it means quite a number of things. To be ensphered in Christ. Well, I think one of the things he said, it meant a new supply. Because once you're in this sphere, everything that you need for spiritual survival, you get it in Christ. That's one of the great blessings. We get a supply of satisfaction. He said, of course, another thing it means is that it's a new security. Because he says, this believer in sphere by Christ, he's so covered by Christ that nothing can penetrate through to do him any harm. A new security. Do you see all that we have? A new sphere, a new supply, a new security, a new standing, a new satisfaction. And then there's another dimension to it, which maybe we'll not be emphasizing just in these meetings. Once you are in Christ, you're also immediately associated with every other believer in Christ. And they're all linked to him, and because you're linked to him, you're linked to them. So there's a new society, and you become part of the great community of saints on their way to heaven. I have to leave that, dear Christians. Isn't it great to be in that new sphere? People talk about being in different clubs, and being in different societies, and moving in different circles. There's nothing to be compared with this. This is the new privilege and the new identity that God has given to us. Now, what we get and the scope of the blessings that we have are now spelt out for us in these four. Wisdom. Righteousness. Sanctification. And redemption. Now I know that those are maybe initially big words and we maybe shy away from them and we don't like to just try and tease them out too much. Our brother Norman Turkington, some of you hear me say regularly, I heard him speak a little word in Lurgan again. This is years ago, years and years ago. Mind you, that's the thing I would just say. Sometimes what you learn as a young believer, and what some of you older believers take for granted, and some of the stuff would nearly put you to sleep because you know it all so well, is just second nature to you. And I apologize that you have to listen to this when you know it off fingertips. But I learned some of these things as a young believer, and they stood me in good stead. And what Mr. Turkington said about this verse, way back, I would say it was middle 70s anyway, he said Christ was the wisdom of God to save us from the folly of sin. And he said, Christ was the righteousness of God to save us from the guilt of sin. And Christ was the sanctification from God to save us from the defilement of sin. And Christ was redemption from God to save us from the bondage of sin. So that every need that I had, every need, you see, sin made us silly. You were a silly sinner for quite a number of years, and so was I for quite a number of years. There's a silliness with sin. Wasn't it a great night that we trusted Christ as the wisdom? And there's a sentence with sin. We are under condemnation. We have been examined by God's standards, pronounced guilty, and we are under sentence, and we're not right. Wasn't it a great night when we trusted Christ and instead of the sentence we got righteousness? For the silliness, God has given us wisdom. For the sentence, he has given us righteousness. But then, of course, there was another side to our need. We were all marked by the stain of sin. Sin had left its ugly footprint in our character. What do you do with the stain of sin? Well, for that, God provided for us in Christ sanctification. And all that defilement that was so unacceptable to God, it was completely removed. And we have now sanctification. But then there was another aspect to our need. Not only were we silly, and people under a sentence, and badly stained, but we were held in the captivity of sin slavery. We were slaves. We couldn't break free. We couldn't make free. We couldn't become loose. Released ourselves. What did God give us? He gave us redemption. In Christ. So that I have found, and you have found, in Christ, everything made to measure and made to match every spiritual need that we ever had. Isn't it, dear Christian? Isn't it a comprehensive salvation? I know. I know you'll nearly think I'm half turning it into a gospel meeting tonight. Well, it'll not do any harm to start back at the gospel. This is where it all began, when we came with nothing and we found it all just abundantly supplied in him. What a rich salvation we have in our Lord Jesus. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption. Now, just maybe a tiny little bit more in detail and a fraction more complicated. Usually, not always, but usually in the Bible, when you get a group of four, it's divided into three plus one. With our way of working, it's two plus two makes four. And that's maybe here and there you'd get that in Scripture. Not very often. More often than not in the Bible is 3 plus 1 makes 4. A Bible group of 4 is divided into a triplet plus a single. You take the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark and Luke. Or these clever brethren men call them the Synoptic Gospels. Whatever that means, it sounds a nice term. Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, they seem to look at things, but then John's quite distinct. 3 plus 1. You take the parable the Lord Jesus told about the sower that went out to sow, and the stony ground, and the rocky ground, and the thorny ground, and the good ground. You had three bad grounds. But then you had one. 3 plus 1, or 1 plus 3, as the case may be. And you can see that time and time again throughout Scripture. I needn't give you any more examples. And it might be the same here. And I'm inclined to think, if it were a Bible reading, I would know some of the brethren would be wanting to push and just ask, in what sense is Christ made unto us wisdom? And they'd be pushing that. Now I'm inclined to think that the verse, and if someone here is examining the verse a little bit more closely, this might be a help to you. I think we're told that God has a master plan for the salvation of the human race in Christ. That master plan is called God's wisdom. Corinth was a place that loved wisdom, and they boasted in their philosophy, and all the great philosophies of the Greeks hadn't been able to solve the problems of the world. Strange thing was that even though the Greeks were a brilliant people, and the people from whom, to a large extent, we have derived university life, although university life has become a very narrow-minded business. I may just say, for people nowadays, universities were called universities because a man was supposed to come out of them with a universal knowledge. Universal knowledge. He studied everything. And he came out with a large mind, expanded with a universe of knowledge. And he could write his thesis in Latin. And he could defend it in Greek. And he could converse about scientific subjects with his professor in Hebrew. And he was a man with a universe of knowledge. Nowadays people come out of university and they know a fair wee bit about some wee tiny thing, and they know practically nothing about the rest of the world or anything else. There was no such thing as specialities. But the place that gave us, that's only by the way, that's the way back in the 1600s, 1700s in university in Cambridge. And instead of universities being universal knowledge, now there are places of specialized knowledge, and the whole focus has changed. But I tell you, the people that had universities with universal knowledge were the Greeks. But yet the strange thing is, for all their intellectual sophistication they had with it, a shocking cesspit of immorality. And cleverness in their minds didn't help their morals. And the two seem to be able to work together. Intellectualism and yet very immoral living. And maybe to a certain extent that can still be true in certain regions, parts of the world. And university life, I'm not against anybody going to university, not at all. But university life can still be a breeding ground for all kinds of things. So that the Greek wisdom hadn't solved the problems of humanity, and Corinth was the place to know. Paul says, I want to tell you, Greek wisdom didn't do the job, but he said God's wisdom did it. And he says, God didn't send into this world a course of education. He said, God's master plan for the rescue of humanity from the precipice of just complete chaos was sending into the world Christ, his own son. And he said, Christ is the wisdom of God, and he's the power of God. He's the master plan. And then in the next three words, I don't think that it's four words giving four blessings all in the one shelf. But the word wisdom is the word that tells us God's master plan in Christ for the rescue of men. And what that means is this. When men trust Christ and take in God's master plan, they get righteousness. And they get sanctification. And they get redemption. Now, in those three words, and I'm going to have to stop very soon, but in those three words there are three pictures. And it's good for the Christian to remember them. The picture in the first word is the law court. Righteousness. That's what you expect in a law court. A man is judged, examined by the law, and he's seen that his conduct is not right, and he's condemned. A law court is a place for righteousness. And if that man is going to in any way be cleared, righteousness will have to be satisfied. And dear Christians, that's what we appreciate as far as Christ is concerned. God's law, when we were examined, this is the Epistle to the Romans, as you know very well. When we stood in the dock, examined by the law of God, we were left with mouth shut, totally condemned, guilty as charged, not a word to say. And thank God there was one took our place. Paid the penalty of guilt. And because he paid the penalty, we can walk out of God's law court absolutely cleared. Righteousness is a guilty man. Now justified, declared right with God, because righteousness has been satisfied. But then when you go to the next word, the word righteousness, sanctification. That's not the law court, that's God's court. Now just for the sake of younger Christians here, there's a link between the word that you get in the Old Testament, the word sanctuary, and the New Testament word sanctified. Now the one thing that we are not fit for God's sanctuary. We're not only condemned in his court because of our guilt, we're closed out of his sanctuary because of our uncleanness. Our uncleanness would never be admitted into God's eternal sanctuary. You know what Christ has done? He came from that sanctuary. And in the sinlessness of his own character, as he hung upon the cross, by his sacrifice, he answered to every claim of God's eternal holiness. And has provided for us a fitness, so that we can dwell in God's sanctuary and be in heaven for all eternity. Dear Christians, what a blessing. Not only the law court has cleared us, but God's court has cleansed us. We have not only been given a forgiveness in his law court, we have been given a fitness for his sanctuary in Christ Jesus. I tell you what, God bless you. But then you go to the third word, redemption. And that's not the law court, and it's not God's court. When we're dealing with the word redemption, we're in the slave market. And there's the poor slave stands upon the auction block, bedraggled. And the very marks of his slavery upon his wrist, and a manacle upon his ankle. He's the captive of a master. And into that slave market, there steps the liberator. And he looks at the slave on the block, and he puts down the price. The slave doesn't own a penny, and he could never put down the price for his own freedom. But the liberator comes into the market, he puts down the price, and they open up the chains. And the boy steps down from the auction block, and the man that paid the price says, "Come home with me. I'm going to adopt you as my son." And he's taken out of the slave market and he's brought into the family. And that's part, not all, but that's part. It's a big enough part of what's included in the great Bible word, redemption. Once we were slaves, subject to sin and Satan. Thank God there was one came and he paid the redemption price. And it was such a price that he has opened the gates of that slave market to every human being. And we ourselves in him have been brought to know the freedom. Isn't that great, dear Christians? Not the blessings that we have. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Everything that we ever needed, abundantly and freely supplied in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, there are not only pictures involved in those terms, but there are certain practices involved now, as well. And I'm only just going to touch this with a breath, because it's into another side of things. It's not what's here. What we're talking about in this verse is the position that we have in Christ. Made wise, declared righteous, made holy, and set free. This is what we have, and it doesn't depend on our character, our conduct, our behavior. We have this in him. And the moment you trust in him, you have these four blessings. And 40 years later, you still have them. You don't have any more. They're all yours in him the moment you trust him, and they're yours forever. But the problem is this. I tell you, it was a problem at Corinth. Some of these people in the assembly didn't live like it. And every one of these positional blessings, it has practical implications. For example, the Apostle Paul said about these people, he says, "You see the way you're carrying on." He says, tell me this. He said, "In the assembly at Corinth, is there not a wise man among you?" He says, "I can tell you in chapter 1 that you were made positional wisdom in Christ, accepted before God with nothing missing." But he said, when it comes to working it, he says, "You're like a bunch of fools." He says, "You seem to have no spiritual wit at all. You're so clumsy." He says, "You have positional wisdom, but you don't seem to have very much practical wisdom, and it doesn't seem to score." And then righteousness. He says, "The way you're going to law courts." He says, "I've told you, I've been declared right in the court of God." And he says, "Yet you're taking your brother to the law court." He says, "You're righteous before God, and yet you're living so unrighteous, you have to go to the court to get things settled before unrighteous judges." He says, "I tell you, people," he says, "your behavior doesn't square up with and sanctification." He says, "You're made holy, ready for heaven." And he says, "Some of you are dabbling in fornication." He says, "Your practice doesn't reflect your position." And redemption.
He says you're bought with a price. Don't become the slave of men. He says, don't let men bring you into bondage. He says, keep yourself free for Christ. You know, many Christians, they get into other all kinds of captivity, and they get into bondage of different sorts. Some get into bondage to their work, and they become so much slaves of making money that they're not as free for God as they should be. What do you say? That's what the apostle speaks about in chapter 7. He says, you're free positionally, but he says, keep yourselves free practically for the service of your new master. So that's as far as I can take that. But in this part, right at the start of the letter, the first chapter, and here we are the first night, the apostle's not telling them what they should be. He'd do that in no uncertain terms later on. He's telling them what they are. And thank God, this is true also for every one of us here who is a true believer in the Lord Jesus. The final thing that I've talked about the sphere of the blessing. The surprise of the blessing, ye. The sphere of the blessing in Christ, the scope of the blessing, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And maybe the last thing that I should mention just before I pray is the great song of the blessing. You know, this is verse 30 that we are speaking about, as you know, of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just the verse before it, he says, no flesh should glory in his presence. And you see the verse after it. He says, let him that glory in the Lord. So in the verse before it, he says, there's no room for anybody taking any credit. No human glory, no human praise. And in the next verse, he says, all the praise that will ever be given, all the credit that will ever be attributed, he says, it will have to go to the Lord. You know, dear Christians, we should give the Lord the undivided glory. When we look at it, what we were, what we could have been, I know we're not what we should be. Let us rejoice tonight in what we are. And in good old Bonner's words, I think he wrote something like this, all that I am, in here on earth, all that I hope to be, when Jesus comes and glory dawns, I owe it all. A thousand praises to the Lord that saved. Tell you what to do. Go away home tonight more thankful than ever that God saved you. It's great to be a Christian, proud to be a Christian, and live like it tomorrow. And may God help me to do the same. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption, the great Bible quote of divine grace. May God help us to appreciate it. And tomorrow night in his will, we'll take a look at the Bible quote of divine guidance. For we have four pointers for guidance as well. May the Lord bless us.